Well, good morning, good morning,
good morning.
Denise was very sad to not be able to be with us. She is quite sick this week, so if you think of her, pray for her. But she asked me to share, and so here we are. But it is definitely a joy to be back with you for the sweet time of fellowship before our Christmas break. Hopefully y'all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and you were able to take some time and just praise the Lord for all his blessings, manifold blessings. And for this morning, I thought it would be fitting to share a familiar passage of scripture that's often read at this time of year. And my purpose is twofold. First, the passage is centered on the majestic plan of God and the coming of the prophesied Messiah, which highlights the reason for the season. And second, this passage displays a striking example of a woman who knew God and his word, and that's what we all want to be, women who know God and know his word. So I know Debbie just prayed, but as we begin, let me just go before the Lord. Gracious God and Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan of salvation that you wrought before the foundations of the world. We thank you that your plan is perfect and that in everything your timing is perfect. And Lord, so I just thank you. I thank you for each of the women who are here. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you that we can come together as sisters in Christ and worship you and fellowship with one another, growing in our love for you and our love for each other. I pray that you would bless our time, that it would be profitable, and that our fellowship would indeed be sweet and honoring to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles, if you brought your Bibles, hopefully you did, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. I want us to look at a marvelous passage of God's Word, which has been called Mary's Magnificat. It's found in Luke 1, verses 46 to 45. But to get the full context, and well, because it's Christmas, we're just going to start in verse 1. How about that? So, Luke 1, chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, such Luke, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will this be? How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servants, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." That is an incredible passage of scripture. as we think of all the prophecies that are coming to fulfillment. I hope that some of those the Lord was flooding into your mind as we were reading that. And we could literally spend weeks mining all of the gems that we could find there. But for our time this morning, I want to focus for just a few minutes on five observations that we can make from verses 46 to 55 of what has been called Mary's Magnificat. So the first observation that we see is that Mary knew God's word. Looking at verse 46, the verse begins with, "And Mary said." Now, the use of the word "said" here in English is not really the best translation, and this is really a bursting forth in song. Mary sang. Commentators note that Mary's response is in the style of a Hebrew song or poem. The song is in beautiful poetic form, like the songs and Moses' song in Exodus 15, and especially Hannah's song of thanksgiving in 1 Samuel 2, which Mary clearly knew and seems to model for us here. As Mary opens her mouth to sing, the Old Testament scripture just pours out. Every line of her song comes from a restatement of God's word in the Old Testament. Mary's response here, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is extraordinary. And it's a beautiful example of a woman who knew God's word and had it locked in her heart. In your notes, I gave you a chart that I got from my husband, which I thought was just so cool. For those of you who are Bible nerds like me, verse 46 from Psalm 32 and 1 Samuel 2. Verse 47 is from Psalm 35 and Habakkuk 3. Verse 48 is from Psalm 72, 138, Genesis 30. Verse 49 is from Psalm 22, Psalm 71, Psalm 111, 126, and Zephaniah 3. Verse 50 is from Psalm 103. Verse 51 from Psalm 98, 118, Genesis 11, Exodus 18. Verse 52 is from Job 5. Verse 53 is from Psalm 107. Verse 54 is Psalm 46 and 98. Verse 55 is from Psalm 132 and Genesis 17. Commentator Philip Ryken notes, Mary tried to put virtually the whole Bible into her song. Mary had a strong command of God's word, so much so that it permeated her heart, her mind, and every fiber of her being. When she went to praise the Lord for the coming Messiah, scripture just poured out. It just poured out in praise and worshipful song. She is indeed an example for us to follow. The second observation we can make is that Mary magnifies or exalts God. She had an intimate, personal relationship with her God. Verse 46, exalt means to increase, honor, magnify, glorify, to cause something to be held in greater esteem. Mary's life here, all that is within her, makes great the Lord. She glorifies the Lord. She holds the Lord in greater esteem. Some versions say, Mary magnified the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Lord here is the word for master or sovereign one. This is a person who has authority over others, who has authority over slaves and subjects. And we know from verse 48 that Mary considered herself a bond slave to her master. And this master is the coming Messiah, Jesus, who is her savior and the deliverer of her soul. Mary had the right high view of God, and she magnifies him above all else. A third observation that we can make is that Mary celebrated her God. Verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary's song begins with exaltation of God, based on her knowledge of God, and then immediately moves to jubilation, rejoicing in God, celebrating God. My spirit in this context is not referring to the Holy Spirit, but rather it's a synonym or a parallelism to my soul. Mary's life, her innermost being, her little s spirit. Rejoice here is exalt. Be glad, to feel extreme happiness or elation. Mary, in essence, said that her life, her innermost being, her soul and spirit had extreme elation, abundant excitement. Mary had extreme rejoicing in God, her Savior. And a key word to notice here is the word my. Did you catch that? My Savior. She doesn't say the Savior as something impersonal, but my Savior. That's intimacy on display. Savior here is deliverer, Messiah. Mary knew her only hope of salvation was divine grace from God through the Messiah, her deliverer. She knew that she needed to be saved from her sin. So she celebrated God and what he was doing. She engages in extreme rejoicing because God was fulfilling his Old Testament promise to send the Redeemer, her Redeemer. A fourth observation that we can make is that Mary was humble. Mary was humble. Look at verse 48. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Mary's focus in her song is entirely on God, not on herself. She references the Lord, God, Savior, Mighty One, He, Him, about 18 times in 10 verses. Mary has an exalted, high, biblical view of Jesus, the Messiah, and a humble, low, biblical view of herself in comparison. John Calvin said, by calling herself low, she disclaims all merit and ascribes to the undeserved goodness of God every occasion of boasting. In verse 48, regard means to notice, to acknowledge, to look favorably upon. Out of all the world, God had chosen her and looked upon her favorably, and she saw that as very humbling. As J.C. Ryle said, humility is the highest grace that can adorn the Christian character. All are not rich, all are not learned, all are not highly gifted, all are not preachers, but all children of God may be clothed with humility. Humble state, it refers to lowliness, the state of being humble and unimportant. Mary is an example of humility here in God's word. She sees her life as unimportant and low compared to the right, high view of God and his majestic plan. But Mary does not stop there. She not only acknowledges that she is lowly and unimportant by being in a humble state, but then she refers to herself as a bond slave of him, the Messiah, the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Bond slave is the word doulos, which refers to slave. Remember, slaves have no rights. They have no property. They're owned by and entirely dependent on their master. And in the context here, Mary knows she is a slave of the Messiah, the Lord. The little baby in her womb would grow into the man, the God-man, who would purchase her off the slave stand of sin by ransoming his life to pay for her sins and the sins of all who would believe in his name. Mary knows this. Remember Luke 1:38? And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. This is important in the celebration of Christmas, that we remember what Jesus did for us as those whom he called in eternity past to be his loyal subjects, his slaves. Look at verse 48. Will count me blessed. Will count me blessed. Blessed here does not mean venerated or revered. In the Greek, the word means to deem or declare someone to be characterized by happiness and good fortune. So Mary is not being lifted up here into a high and lofty position, as some have claimed and some still claim. Rather, Mary is characterized by happiness and good fortune by being chosen of God. The context here is that blessed means unusually graced by God, playing a special role in God's plan. You see, God has entrusted her with a special mission. As John MacArthur notes, to be the mother of the Messiah was an honor greater than any bestowed on any woman before or since. And the reality that she, an unworthy sinner, saved only by God's grace, could also bear the Son of God, prompted her worship. She was singled out, chosen by God, to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, the God-man. And remember, this is after 400 years of silence. She had that unique mission, which she humbly accepted, counting it all joy as a slave of her master. And that's why she says, "For behold," or pay attention, "from this time, all generations will count me blessed." A fifth observation that we can see is that Mary knew her God. In verses 49 to 55, Mary describes five attributes of God. First, God's power. Look at the first half of verse 49. "The Mighty One has done great things for me." Mighty One is the word diatos. We get the word dynamite from it. This is a powerful, strong, capable. And in Scripture, Mighty One refers to the God of Israel, the Lord, strong and mighty. We see that in Isaiah 9:6, "Mighty God." Or in Psalm 24:8, "The Lord, strong and mighty." Great here is the word megas. It means remarkable or out of the ordinary in degree, magnitude, or effect. So in context, what mega, great, remarkable, out of the ordinary thing has the mighty God done for Mary? Well, when we look back in Luke 1:35, it says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" In God's mighty power and authority, God the Holy Spirit overshadowed her as a virgin and caused the conception of the Son of God. Only God could have done this miraculous event. Mary acknowledges that the all-powerful one, the mighty one, has not only a special mission for her life, but God Almighty has the power to bring his sovereign plan to fruition. It's one thing to have a plan. It's another thing to be able to make it come to pass. Isaiah 9:7, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Second, God's holiness. Look at verse 49. And holy is his name. Holy is his name. Meaning that the Lord Jesus here, his name and all that he represents, his attitudes, or his attributes, his nature, his attitude too, are very, his very self are holy. Holy is his name. And remember, a name in Hebrew culture often describes the attributes of a person. Holy means set apart for God's purposes, high above, majestic. And we know that God is holy, being sinless, flawless, and perfect. Mary recognized that the Messiah, her deliverer, is set apart, perfect. And to trust in the Messiah means to trust in his perfect will for her life. And she knows that what God will do through this baby as the long-awaited Messiah will also be his perfect will according to his holiness. Third, God's mercy. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. Mercy means leniency and compassion shown towards offenders by a person of authority. And the Hebrew equivalent means pity, compassion, loving kindness. By mentioning generation after generation, Mary is praising the Lord enthusiastically for his mercy throughout time and his compassion and loving kindness over and over again. Like in Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." But did you notice the qualifier here on the Lord's mercy in verse 50? His mercy is upon those who fear him. Fear in the Greek is the word phobeo, which we get the word phobia from. In the context here, this fear is to revere, to regard with feelings of respect and reverence, to consider hallowed or exalted, to be in awe of. And so to kind of make a clarification, God gives common grace to all of mankind, but not mercy. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. After all, each person alive has a heartbeat, they can breathe, even though they're sinners and most reject God. So they're getting something that they don't deserve. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But he only shows mercy towards those who fear him. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve, such as punishment for sin. Mercy is made possible because of the work Jesus did on behalf of all who would believe, on those who fear him. Fourth, God's sovereignty. Verses 51 to 53. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Mary here is acknowledging the Lord's might again as the mighty one, his mighty deeds that he has ordained by his figurative arm. Mary knows that the Lord is already at work, and she knows that the Messiah, that little baby in her womb, will also be at work accomplishing whatever he purposes. Fifth, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Verses 54 to 55. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants, forever. Mary here acknowledged that the Lord was faithful to Israel, his chosen people. Remember, the message from Gabriel to Mary and Zacharias came after 400 years of silence between the Old Testament prophets and this moment in time. Israel has heard nothing, no true prophet for four centuries. And you can imagine why it appears to the Jewish people that God had maybe forgotten Israel. But there were Jews like Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth who were a faithful remnant amidst an apostate nation. They're faithful and still longing to see the Messiah. And they've not given up on the Lord like most in Israel had. Mary understood that God was going to flood Israel with mercy via the coming Messiah. The baby in her womb who they had long waited for. And Mary understood that God's promise to his chosen people, the Jewish people, would be forever. And I wish we had the time to go into it, because the Abrahamic covenant and all that, but we don't have time. So Mary also knew that the promises made to Abraham, that this baby was the long-awaited Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, and a light to the Gentiles. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant. She experienced the grace of God and believed the word of God, and therefore she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God." So in closing, as we set our hearts to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord, this Christmas, may Mary's Magnificat encourage us to respond like she did. May we be so immersed in the Word of God that we keep a biblical view of the world and our circumstances. May we be filling our lives with so much scripture that we cannot help but sing God's word back to him in praise. May we be exalting and magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God our Savior from the innermost, deepest recesses of our soul and spirit. May we humbly come before him as his slave, as his servant, with a low view of ourselves and a towering, high view of God who purchased us off the slave stand of sin. May we be recounting his special purposes, his mission for each of our own lives. May we be rejoicing in the remarkable work that he has done in our lives to save us, if we're in him. And may we be recognizing and recounting God's perfect attributes as he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is all-powerful, almighty one, who is holy, 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 who is merciful throughout all generations, who is completely and totally sovereign, and who is faithful to keep all of his promises to all of his elect, Jew and Gentile alike. MacArthur wrote, "The prophetic message of Christmas is the good news of God's answer to all the confusion, chaos, complexities, and conflicts of life. It's the gift of the newborn infant who is also the father of all eternity. He is an innocent child, yet he is a wise counselor and mighty king. He is God with us, Emmanuel." This Christmas, consider the wonderful promise of Christ and how he has fulfilled these rich prophecies in your life through his saving, sanctifying, and sustaining work. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for sending the Messiah. Thank you for being holy, 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 and forgetting not a single promise that you have made. So many promises that we don't even know all of the promises that you have made in Scripture. Help us to rejoice this season and not be caught up in the busyness of the world, but to slow down, to take time, to think upon, to meditate on, to worship you, because you are our God. You are the Messiah, the Redeemer sent. Thank you, Lord God, for your amazing plan of salvation. Thank you that you are not done. You are not done with us. You are not done with Israel. You are even now working your plan to completion, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory and all the majesty due your holy and majestic name. We are humbled, Lord. We are humbled that you would have anything to do with us. And we thank you for the mercy that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May you be blessed. May you be honored. Help us to do that this season and every season, each day of our lives, Lord, as we worship you. In Jesus' precious, precious, precious name, amen.